Turn once again, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 14. We'll come back to the book of Luke in a moment. But we want to continue our travels with the Apostle Peter, learning the things of God. And as Peter was being taught of God himself in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so are you and I as we go through his word. We're taught of God through the word of God. Folks, children of God are all taught of God. Men cannot speak to the hearts of men. Only God can speak to the hearts of his people. This one who is of Nazareth teaching the disciples was none other than God in the flesh. Yes, he was 100% man. He was born of a virgin. But also he is 100% God. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God in the flesh, the God-man. He was born of the Spirit, not of the seed of Adam. This one called the Christ was perfect and holy in every way, and he knew no sin. He never had a wrong thought. He never committed a wrong deed. He was perfect and holy in all things. His desire was always to please the Father. Oh, how I wish that I could please the Father. And the day will come when I will in this flesh, but right now the only way I can please the Father is through my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything perfectly for me, everything holy for me. Because of him, we sit in heavenly places right now. His desire has always been to please the Father. He himself said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Last week we read in Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them, the apostles, that is, the disciples, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The death of the cross was his purpose. It was the only way for those whom the Father gave him could be with him for eternity. Those for whom he has loved with an everlasting love, as he describes it. We who are our sin must be holy as he who knew no sin. We must be as righteous as God himself. And this was accomplished in one act, one sacrifice. By the sacrifice of one, many are made righteous. Christ died for the ungodly, of which I am chief. Yet not all the ungodly are saved. Some go on to perish in their sins. Some were better off never being born. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 14, verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? Can you picture that? Can you picture a group of men sitting around a table, tightly knit men, very close, so close they've been living together for quite some time now. Living together closely, I mean side by side, sleeping, walking, eating, drinking, whatever it may be together, and yet they sit there and what do you mean one of us is going to be betraying you? What, you know, you've been sharing so many truths with me, Lord. Now you're telling me one of us is a betrayer? One of us will betray you? Is it me? Is it I? Am I the one? And another said, Is it I? Verse 20 says, And he answered, and he said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. It's one of you who are sitting right here, right now with me, eating dinner with me. The Son of Man, it goes on to say in verse 21, indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. good were it for that man if he had never been born. Wow. That's right, Polly Mary. Wow. Absolutely. Could that not be any one of us sitting here this day? Think of the mercy and the grace of God that He has not left us to that. Folks, it very well could have been me that my Lord was speaking of here. Because I know this is exactly what I deserve to be. Aren't we thankful that the Lord has convicted us of what we are? We could have gone on through life thinking of the good things that we were. Mike was describing to us Friday night and how he had his ups and his downs and the valleys of high and the valleys of low in that old religion that he was in. If he ever had, he thought it crossed his mind, I believe he said it, if I had ever died in one of those low valleys, what would have been with me? Oh no. Yeah. When God convicts us of our sins, we see that valley, that depth of that valley goes way deep and it stays there. Except for what our Savior does and brings us up to where He is. Oh, what a wonderful high place we have in our Savior. This is what I chose till the day of His love for me. Until the Lord arrested me and blinded me and called me with the power of the Almighty Creator, the power of the Potter, I too would have sold Him for much less. I'm sure of it. For I recall that there was no room for a ruling God in my life. Yet it pleases the Lord to be merciful. I shared this with you in our Friday night Bible study. Mike and I were talking earlier this week after the plumbers had left and we had nothing left to do out there for now. And I went over and visited with him for a bit. We talked about personal things. But what a joy it was that conversation came back around to this. God takes great pleasure in being merciful. Great pleasure in being merciful to those that He loves. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we serve, folks. Full of grace, full of mercy. Despite ourselves, He continues to love us. Turn now, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and let's pick up where we left off last week. Let's pick up where the Lord is now, after spending some time with the final supper, the last supper, the Passover meal, the observance of the sacrificial lamb with His disciples, a meal that He had a great desire to sit down and eat with them, because that was our Lord's desire, was to show where He was going next. He had come to the garden and He had prayed where I believe sin was laid upon Him, my sin. All the sins of John Reeves, not just of John Reeves, but all the sins of all of his saints were laid on Him so heavy that He sweat great drops of blood. And now He's gotten up. He's gotten up with that burden, with the help of an angel, an administering angel, giving the flesh, because remember, He is of the flesh. Giving the flesh strength to stand up again. And He said to, as we read in the 14th chapter of Mark last week, get up, or let me just read that so I don't mess that up. Sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. With compassion, He tells all of us, it is enough. And he's about to go to the cross for his people. The hour has come. Look at verse 47 through 53, if you would, with me, at Luke chapter 22. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temples and the elders which were come with him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour. This is your hour, he says. And the power of darkness. Brother Don Fortner wrote this about this saying that we just read. He says, that which is contained in these verses is both sad and solemn. It is a subject full of serious warning to every hypocrite. Yet it is a subject that is instructive and comforting to believing sinners. Here the Holy Spirit describes the betrayal of our Savior by Judas Iscariot, showing us how our sovereign God and our Savior used the deeds of the most infamous man in history to accomplish his purpose of grace. His purpose of grace in the redemption of his elect and to fulfill the scriptures in his death. This Judas, this man chosen from before the world was to be who he was surnamed Iscariot. Did you know this? That word Iscariot means man of murder. Names have meaning back in the old times. I'm not sure what John means, but I'm sure it's nothing of importance. Iscariot means man of murder. Interesting. Interesting. He says it had been better for this man if he had never been born. Is that not the case for all unregenerate souls? Is that not the case for the very man who stands before you this morning and what he earned and what he deserves? I ask you, is that your case? In looking at what we deserve, our Lord brings us to look to what he has given us in mercy and grace. Do you see the joy our great God takes in being merciful to you and I? He didn't have to be merciful. He didn't have to be merciful to you and I, but he said, and what a joyful yet a solemn event we are reading about now. All this was done with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing exactly who and what Judas was. But rather than questioning these things, we ought to recognize that our Savior had a wise and gracious design in them. Judas was a man specifically raised up to stand as a glaring beacon to warn all men. What? What do you mean warn, John? It's telling us this. It's telling us that outward religion without inward grace is not only useless, but it's damning. Judas was chosen. He was chosen to be a preacher even as the other apostles were chosen. No doubt that he preached exactly the same doctrine. They couldn't tell any difference between him and themselves. They were asking, who is it? If they'd had any indication at all, maybe they would have said, oh, could it be him? He's not preaching the same thing. No, they didn't say that at all. They thought maybe it was one of them. Judas had to be preaching the same message. No doubt he may have even gone out and committed some miracles by the hand of God. Our our Lord sat down at the table with him and had a meal with him. Do you see the warning our Lord is giving us? No doubt that he preached the same doctrine as Peter, James, and John, the very doctrine that Christ himself preached. But Judas was a devil. He was never born again. He was never called to life or given faith in Christ Jesus by God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. Judas was never made a partaker of Christ and a partaker of the grace of God. Folks, I hear this message for you and I this morning is this. It is our very responsibility. Don't ever trust the man who stands before you, because I am a sinner just as anyone else is. Don't trust me, trust this. You want something to trust in? Take this book up in your hands. Look at it as often as you possibly can. Look at the truth of the Word of God. And then verify with this of what the man who stands before you is saying. It's our responsibility to be as the Bereans, to check the Word of God, to be sure that what is being said is of Scriptures, to be sure that we're talking about grace and mercy, not about the works of men. Once again, I take a moment to quote from Brother Don Fortner. He says, Judas Iscariot was nothing but an outward, empty-hearted professor of faith in Christ, but he was not a possessor of grace. Something tickling my nose. Excuse me. He was not a possessor of grace. He was an apostle, a messenger of God, but only in name. Peter said he was numbered with. The apostles had obtained an attained part of their ministry. He obtained part. Just an outside part, though, other than the apostles, and was no more than just than that as their ministry. He had the name of the office, the duties, the doctrine, the fame, the functions of an apostle, but nothing more. He had no grace in his heart. He had no gifts of the Spirit. Those who heard him preach heard cold, dry, empty echoes of a cold, dry, empty heart. He goes on to say, I fear there are multitudes like Judas today who fill the pulpits of churches. They are ordained by men, but not of God, the Holy Spirit. This is why I asked this morning for this prayer for this young man. May it be that God is sending him to preach his word, not that it's just a desire of this young man to preach. These men that we speak of are talented, but they're not gifted with grace. They are forceful, but they're not faithful. Their doctrine may be profound and precise, but it is not pure. It may elevate your thinking, but it will not edify your soul. It may swell your head, but it will not sanctify your heart. Such a man was Judas. He was a devil from the beginning, and he remained a devil to the end. Though he was numbered with and constantly associated with the apostles to the end of his days, until the measure of his iniquity was filled, then he went to his own place, as we read in Acts 1:25. Folks, here we say, we should never be surprised by the appearance of such men, or surprised that they go undetected, even by the faithful. We've experienced that right here in our own church, haven't we? How else can we explain one who we believed love the Lord and yet left us? Judas also stands as a blessed beacon of light. What do you mean by that? How could this betrayer be a beacon of light? Folks, I don't care how evil any man is. our Lord is greater than any evil that walks this earth, including the evil in our own heart. Judas was no match for the Savior. Judas was went about proclaiming for his actions proclaimed forever that all of Satan's devices and all the deeds of even the most malicious men shall never hurt God's cause. In fact, what you and I might see as evil and malicious, well, how much can we do, how much could we see in today's world that we might call evil and malicious? But is that not the purpose of God? Are not all things, including the evil and malicious ways of men, for the good of those who are called out of darkness by our Lord and Savior? That's what he says, all things, right? The apostles were not hindered in their work, even though Judas was among them. The disciples were not harmed by his presence at the table. Our Savior was not hindered, but only helped in his determination to redeem us by Judas's betrayal. In fact, it was Judas's fall from the number of the 12 that made room for the 12th true apostle, the apostle Paul, was it not? In choosing Judas to be an apostle and allowing the devil to sit at the Lord's table with his disciples, our Savior assures us of this, that his saints are not polluted or harmed in any way just because evil is among us. The Lord's true disciples did not lose a thing. They had Christ with them. We have Christ with us right now. He makes us to sit in heavenly places right now. I know in this flesh we look in the mirror and all we see is the sin that is within us. But folks, turn from that mirror. Look away from yourselves. Quit looking. All you're going to find there is unrighteousness. Look to where the real righteousness is, and that's our Lord and Savior. He's with us now. Because he's with us now, we can turn from that sinful flesh and look to him. The joy of the apostles was not diminished because Judas was there. If indeed the Lord Jesus meets with us when we gather to worship, just as he has promised in Matthew 18:20, we will suffer no loss. The devil will have no power. He may try to hide himself among God's people, among the sons of God, as we read in Job 1:6. But if God the Holy Spirit is leading us by the footsteps of the flock, where the good shepherd feeds his sheep, our souls shall be blessed. Though there may be a goat or two among the sheep, or a lion waiting in wait, he, our Lord and Savior, prepares a table for you and I. He anointeth our head with oil. He causes us to walk in green pastures. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear nothing. For Jesus Christ is my Lord. How about you? Amen. Stand with me.